Well, if you could turn with me to the book of Malachi. Mark said to me last week, do you fancy finishing off Malachi for me? And as I said to a couple of people this morning, I was a bit non-committal. I thought I might do something else. But in the end, I thought, no, we'll do that. We're going to read chapter 4 of Malachi. It's on page 962. But I'll really be just looking very briefly at the last three verses. So Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Well, we'll come to those words in a minute, but a bit later we're going to be gathering around the Lord's table, aren't we? And we do at least three things when we meet together like that. We look back. We are told to do this in remembrance of me. So we look back, and the Lord's Supper is a memorial, it's a remembrance, and we look back to the cross, and we remember the perfect life of Jesus, we remember his suffering, and we remember his broken body and shed blood, and we remember that he died in our place, the perfect substitute to make atonement for us. But also, we look forward. We look forward to the return of our Lord. We look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. And we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we look forward with joyful anticipation to the heavenly banquet prepared for us. And a third thing that we do is we look at ourselves. We examine ourselves, don't we? We're told to examine ourselves before we partake. Are we thankful for what the Lord has done? Are we sorry for our sin? Have we repented? Have we renounced the life of sin? Are we trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and for grace to live as we ought? Are we living in fellowship and communion with other believers? I suppose, in short, we could say, what impact is the work of the Lord our God having on our lives and our hearts? Now, as we come to these last three verses of Malachi, I'm going to suggest we see the same sort of thing going on. Malachi is encouraging his hearers to look back. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave in Horeb for all Israel. He's encouraging them to look forward. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And also, he's not quite the same. He's a little bit forced to this point. But he's encouraging them to think ahead to the effect that the Lord will have on their hearts. When we look back, as we gather around the table, we are thinking about, you know, has the Lord affected our hearts? Are we living for him? Are we living changed lives? And at the end of Malachi here, he's looking forward to the day where the Lord will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. So I want to just very briefly look at that under three headings. So firstly, looking back. Malachi encourages his hearers to look back. Now, some people say you should never look back. Don't live in the past. Should always be moving forward. Look to the next thing, okay? Well, we know what they mean, and there's an element of truth there, but it's not the full picture, is it? We, as Christians, must look back. We've seen in our studies in Jude, the importance of contending for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people. It's a faith that's been announced and given. It's recorded in these pages for us. We must look back. God has spoken, and we've got to look to the infallible word that he's given. And for Malachi, this was sort of framed as an instruction from the Lord to remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. The Israelites themselves, they could look back. They could look at the revelation of God, his awesome holiness. They could look at the undeserved love and mercy that he showed them as a people. They could look back to the gracious teaching of the law and the commandments. And we've seen Malachi do that throughout the book. We've seen him mention the commandments that people are breaking. So he does that. The people have been doubting God. They've been disobeying him. And God calls them to remember his law, to get on with living faithfully and obediently. And for us as Christians, we've got even more to look back on, haven't we? We've got the whole of Scripture from start to finish, the whole revelation of God given to us. We see the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. We see his glorious life. We see his death and resurrection. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. These are the things that we need to remember and rejoice in. We can also look at Christians through history, the work that God has been doing through his people through time. It's great to read Christian biographies. Another plug for the bookstore. But looking back is an important part of our Christian life, isn't it? But secondly, Malachi looks forward as he brings the word of God to his hearers. It says in verse 5, "See," this is God speaking, "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." I wonder what his hearers made of that. Why Elijah? Perhaps it's because someone like Elijah was needed to carry out a prophetic ministry. You know, given the way that Malachi has spoken to the religious leaders, it's perhaps not surprising that he would have wanted to see someone who would challenge religious compromise and complacency the way that Elijah did. God is saying here that he's going to send Elijah. And of course, as Christians, we can see John the Baptist as the fulfillment of that prophecy. I'm just going to flick over to Matthew 11, verse 10. Jesus saying, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" That's a direct quote from Malachi, talking about John the Baptist. And then in verse 14, "If you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come," Jesus says. That's fairly clear, isn't it? And in chapter 17, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." There are other things that make it clear that John the Baptist was the Elijah prophesied here. He wore the same types of clothes and camel's hair and leather belts, and he was uncompromising in his denunciation of sin. He paved the way for Jesus. He called on the people to repent. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Malachi chose Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. But also, maybe some bells are going off in your mind thinking, who was it who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah, wasn't it? Yeah. So this prophecy has been fulfilled. you look at verse 5, what is it actually teaching us? It says, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Then we thought last week a little bit about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's going to be a time of terrible judgment where God will be victorious over the forces of darkness. For us as Christians, we can see that that has happened at the cross. Sin and death and the devil were defeated. But there will be a final day of judgment, the day of the Lord, final victory. But the wonderful thing is that it's not just judgment, is it? God is not just a judge. He's a merciful God, and he gives so many opportunities for people to repent and turn from their sin and trust in him. Verse 5, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day. Why was Elijah going to come? To turn people to the Lord, to cause them to repent. That's what John the Baptist called for, isn't it? We see that all the way through the Old Testament. God is a merciful God who gives people more than ample opportunities to turn from their sin and turn to him and trust him. And we see it throughout church history as well. God continues to send messengers. We can see people in these times that have been sent by God to challenge his people to turn back to God, to preach the message of mercy and grace and forgiveness. So verse 4, look back. Verse 5, look forward. And then what's the effect? Verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Now, I suppose on one level we can take that and apply it literally, can't we? Believing parents should have their hearts turned towards their children. They shouldn't be so obsessed with their own lives, their own work or pleasure, that they neglect their children. Parents have a responsibility to love them and bring them up in the fear of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit in people's hearts enables them to do that. And similarly, believing children, their hearts should be turned to their parents. Believing children shouldn't be rebellious or sullen. And as they grow up, they shouldn't neglect the needs of their parents, as their parents get older and perhaps need looking after. But it is wider than that, isn't it? This verse, it's reminding us that God's salvation is a heart work. It's not just about rules and regulation. It's about changing our hearts. God opened Lydia's heart to believe Paul's message. He did that for us. We can look back at what God has done. We can look forward to what he's going to do. But as we're living in this current time, we can look at what God is doing in our hearts, and we can ask him to help us by his Holy Spirit. We can ask him to transform us into the image of Jesus. So that's the end of Malachi, those three verses. It's a lovely bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, isn't it? Malachi was the last prophet for a few hundred years before John the Baptist came along. As we've worked through the book, we've been challenged, haven't we, but when we look at the way the people at the time were acting, are we doubting God like them? Are we disobeying God? Do we remember God's faithfulness? Let's just have a look at a few verses. Chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 5, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. Chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God is a faithful God. We've seen that throughout the book. And we've got a great future to come, haven't we? Chapter 1, verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. Chapter 3, verse 1. Suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. On the day when I act, verse 17, chapter 3, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And then that lovely verse from last week, chapter 4, verse 2, you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. And what are we called to do? We're called to honour God and trust him for who he is. If we trust him and live for him, those blessings will be ours. And we saw that this morning, didn't we? That God guarantees it. God guarantees it. He is the one that's working in our hearts. Well, I'll let Mark know that we've finished off Malachi with a very short series of thoughts. I don't know what he's doing next, but what a great book it is. I suggest that we all go away, you know, during the week and read it through once more just to remind ourselves about the truths that are contained in there. Well, we're going to pray. I suggest that we pray in the light of that passage, looking back, looking forward, looking at our hearts, and then we tie that in with our prayers of thanks for the Lord's Supper. As I said at the beginning, we look back, don't we, to what the Lord has done. We look forward to that great and glorious day. We proclaim his death until he comes. So we can think about what Malachi has taught. We can think about what we're going to be sharing in together around the Lord's table. And then we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll share together. Okay, so let's pray together, giving thanks for what God has done.